when I get a call from this property manager I have some dealings with. My wife and I own a couple of pieces of rental property, for better or worse. But when I get a call from him, he says, "You know what I call you, Rich? It's not good news." And I'm like, "Oh." That's kind of the way I felt yesterday. He says he'd broken his, or hurt himself badly. I wasn't sure what it was, but we certainly hope he gets better soon and look forward to his return. Until then, we might be busy. Keep us busy up here preaching. So we just appreciate you coming this morning and spend some time with us in God's Word. So I'll go ahead and get myself straightened out here. This wiring is going to be a problem. I want to mention an exhibit that... Yeah. Stop laughing. I'll get it straightened up. My wife and I went to an exhibit that had an original King James Bible, first edition. And I don't think I'd recommend the exhibit in its entirety because there's a lot of emphasis on Bibles that we don't appreciate, non-King James Bibles, and how those fit into the flow of how the Bible is developed. There's a lot of that kind of thinking through the exhibit, but just to see that big Bible, it's probably almost as big as this podium here. Not quite, but open up and to see, it's like, wow, that must have been something to be able. It was a good, but it had a Gutenberg press, Gutenberg Bible, 1611, first edition. It's like, oh, that's pretty cool. And to see some fragments from the Dead Sea Scrolls and all that's up in Anaheim, I believe it was. So most of it wasn't worth seeing, but that was very cool. So to see that and our heritage that we focus on here, and the amount that this book influences our lives, just to see it there, how it was looked firsthand, was pretty cool. So, they also showed a piece, at least a facsimile of a Bible called the Wicked Bible. You ever heard of that? The Wicked Bible? Well, you take one word out and you got a problem, don't you? And this Bible happened to leave one word out in the Ten Commandments. It came out and says, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Whoa, how'd that happen? And they said it was probably intentional. I would hope so, because how would you miss that otherwise? But even leave one word out, you start getting real twists. But we know that modern Bibles have many more than just one word left out or added or changed. And that's what we focus on, our King James Bible, and why we appreciate it so much. So all that was kind of an interesting little visit. But I know that if you're here today, that you're certainly not under the spell of organized religion, or you wouldn't be here. You'd be in a larger church or one that has a lot more pomp and circumstance. But you are indeed here, probably because either you appreciate the gospel, the grace of God, or someone twisted your arm who does appreciate the gospel, the grace of God. So we're just glad you're here for whatever reason. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our study. Heavenly Father, thanks for this beautiful day we have, and any day that we can sit down and open the book you've given us, the Word of God, is certainly a wonderful one. And as Tom mentioned earlier, we're just so grateful for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to us, the fact that He is risen. We can enjoy that and take it to heart each and every day, help it to shape our decisions, not only now, but on well into the future and out into eternity. So we know that what we do here today has an impact far into the future. So help us to keep that in mind, take it to heart, and just enjoy the standing we have in Christ, the fact that we're complete in Him. Help us to enjoy that and to apply it this morning as we study your word. Pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're not going to have a traditional Easter service here. You won't find the Easter eggs hiding in the bushes out there, or golden eggs. We mentioned that. We won't see any of that here. We have other things we want to focus on. There won't be any baptizing or communion or a confession booth or speaking in tongues, healing, things like that. As frankly, you don't need any of that, do you? If you understand your completeness in Christ, you don't need any of that. You're complete in Him and who He is. And we want to take a look at some issues relating to that. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15 and 3:16. When I was a young man, my grandparents, I don't know if many of you knew who my dad was, Paul Davis. He went to be with the Lord about a month ago. And his parents were the ones who had the greatest influence on me as far as my exposure to the grace message when I was a teenager. And we would go on Sundays. My wife often asked me, how in the world did this arrangement work out? Because I would drive with my grandparents. I'd be in the back seat, and we'd drive about 45 minutes from the Upland area, clear out to Riverside to go to a grace church. And it'd just be me in the back seat, them in the front. I have no idea where my brothers and sisters were. No idea. Parents, no clue. Don't remember back. But I'd be in the back seat, we'd be driving along. and I get an earful about rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, Rich, 3:16, they go over that over and over. They had it memorized. 2 Timothy 2:15. Getting 2 Timothy first. All scripture is, back up here, a chapter. A study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then they often quote in tandem with that, chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I hear this going on the way out. Paul is your apostle, they say over and over. You've got to focus on Paul's scriptures to understand the rest of the Bible. I get a sermon on the way out to church. And I sit there for 45 minutes to get a sermon in church. And we drive home, and guess what I hear all the way home? 2 Timothy 2:15, they were obsessed by right division. And I am so glad they were, because at least as a youngster, I got exposed to that message. See, I'm too slow, too dense to figure it out myself. I may have shared with you my nephew, who's a big-time basketball player, plays in North Carolina. He gets a chance to play professional basketball one of these days. I was talking to my mother, who was in touch with his mom, and she had said that he had figured out that Paul was our apostle. And I said, come again? You don't figure that out unless someone told you. And so I met with him during the summer, and I said, how did you figure that out? And he says, well, I was reading where Peter says that Paul writes some things that are hard to understand, so I figured Paul must be our apostle. I said, well, how do you connect those dots? I don't get it. But I was talking to Tom, he says, yeah, I've talked to people that said that. I said, wow, they're way brighter than I am, because I never would have figured that out. So just open your Bible and reading through it and coming across it. You can figure it out. God's witness is there, but so many of us don't. And I know I probably would not have unless I'd have had that influence from them. So it's just interesting to me how that message kind of jumped over, because my dad, he never really talked about it that much. Didn't seem to grip in the way it did his parents, and yet it got transferred to me. So I was just grateful that somebody had that faithful witness, like Tom had said. Just the fact that you're faithful, that's what is required to be up here, just to be faithful. Just stick with what the Word says. And I know that any one of you could do the same thing. It's just a matter of putting some verses together, getting up and just sharing what you know about the Bible. You do it all the time to your friends and family. It's just doing it in a larger group. A little more daunting, but nonetheless, the fact that we're here together, we all have the same message in common, is what keeps us coming back Sunday after Sunday. So, as I saw that exhibit, it struck me that, you know, if we didn't have the King James Bible, a lot of what we're talking about, it'd be a lot foggier, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to pinpoint. We wouldn't talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, because most Bibles don't say that phrase. You don't hear that phraseology in most Bibles. If you go down through a one that has all the Bibles stacked parallel, stacked side by side, you don't see it said that way. It's just gone. And don't you know, the adversary would like to see that stricken completely from the English language, from our minds, wouldn't he? Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not dividing the truth from error. It's dividing the truth where it needs to be divided, the truth itself. You got truth over here and truth over here. Dividing the word of truth. Of course there's error in truth. That's not talking about that, is it? Dividing the truth. And we submit to you that's the idea of the heavenly places versus the kingdom program. That's what he's talking about when he talks about dividing the word of truth. And a lot can be said about that. But I want to focus some as we go along about this idea that Tom talked about resurrection. Just because we don't talk about Easter here, the word Easter does appear in the Bible, doesn't it? Does it have a positive connotation or negative connotation?
Negative.
It's negative. That should be a clue right there. There's only one time it shows up. It's not featured real highly, and when it is, it's not in a positive connotation. So that's an interesting study in itself, too. But we're here to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that that means, and the fact of what it will mean for my dad, my earthly father, Paul, when he rises to meet the Lord, the same as we are. And, you know, I often think about the fact that Christ is coming and how, you know, you hope it's going to be when you're alive.
Yeah.
You think that, don't you? Like, I don't want to die first. But the fact that someone has died and passed off the scene is with the Lord, that doesn't make them second-class citizens, does it?
No.
Who gets to go up first?
They
go first. And then we'll meet them in the air, don't we, later on. So it doesn't mean you're a second-class saint just because you've gone to be with the Lord. It's far better to go and be with the Lord, isn't it? So I'm afraid that this idea of, that's why we push the King James, because there's so little evidence, there's no evidence for that phrase, right division, the one that we're so fond of in other Bibles. and the fact that it's still preserved in the King James Bible is why we push so hard for it. Sure, you know, I've got these in the house and all those other things like that that people say, oh, it's too hard to understand. It's not that hard to understand. There's some spots that are you'll scratch your head, no doubt about it. But most of it, if you practice our zone reading through the Bible, I think we've done it about 5 years now, reading through once a year. It's amazing to see the scope. You know, and I'm a public school teacher. We talk about scope and sequence. Scope, what you're supposed to be teaching, how, you know, what's the total of what you're going to teach, and then what order do you put it all in. And when you see the Bible laid out from beginning to end, you just read it through once a year, it's just an amazing experience. I know that every year I go through large portions on the, I didn't read that last time. It just doesn't sink into you the same way the next time through. So I've really appreciated this program just to kind of keep it washing your brain, brainwashing we call it in a good way, washing your mind with the Word of God so you hear this over and over. There's a verse, let's see if I can find it here. It talks about what was written aforetime was written for your learning so you can learn from what, I know I got it written down here so I'll figure it out. Let's see here. I got so many notes and I just lost that one. I'll find it. But it talks about what it was written so that we would learn from what they had. Tom said that all the Bible's for you, not all of it is directly to you. You need to study the Bible by where the Bible says you are in the Bible. You follow that? Where does the Bible say you're in the Bible? Okay? Most of the Bible focuses on the Jews, Jewish religion, God's instituted religion, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers, and all the way through Saul, David, all the way through is the program of the Israelites. And then you get some things there that you can learn. And most of what you learn is things like in Exodus chapter 19. Turn to Exodus 19. Most of what you learn is that even a group of people, the nation of Israel, they were brought out of the land of Egypt. How were they brought out? With a mighty hand, strong arm, signs and wonders, left and right. How many plagues were there? I lost track. Frogs, darkness, seven, was there seven? 10 plagues, whole bunch of them. They saw that happening, the Passover. Okay, firstborn died over there, didn't die over here because you put the blood on the lamppost. All that, such an obvious demonstration of God's power. They passed through the Red Sea, dry land, covers up behind them, they're dead. They sing this amazing song, praising God for all that had gone on. First-hand witness of all that God had done. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Exodus 19, 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So we're 3 months away. Now, after having seen all of those amazing demonstrations, 3 months ago, you think that still would have left a pretty strong impression on them, don't you? I think so. I think 3 years, 30 years later, whoa, that was amazing, wasn't it? But if all the scriptures written for our learning, watch what can happen in such a short period of time. Moses goes up on the Mount Sinai. How long is he up there? 40 days, right? So 3 months, 40 days, and he's gone. And the mountain's smoldering and thundering in there. Whoa, don't go near that. What happens at the end of those 40 days, or near the end of those 40 days? Look at Exodus 32. So 3 months plus 40 days in Exodus 30, let's see here, back up to 32, is that what I want? Yeah, 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us what? Gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Wow. I think that's what that verse means when it says, these things were written afore for you to learn from. What's this showing us? How predisposed we are as human beings to idol worship. These people have seen all these amazing signs. Plagues. Red Sea, the Pharaoh destroyed. And then they're worshiping idols about 4.5 months later. Golden calf. All right, here's my earrings. Throw mine in the pile too. They all got involved. Unbelievable. I think in most cases, when it says what you're supposed to learn, you look at the nation of Israel, firsthand involvement with God, signs and wonders, and they blew it big time. And so we, how do we walk? Walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't need to yearn for, oh, I wish I could see a sign from God. You know, there are plenty of signs and wonders there, and the benefit was minimal at best. So we're not lacking anything. I'd rather have the Word of God complete in front of me that I can sit down and read once a year at least, study on a daily basis, hopefully, and have that be the foundation that I have to march forward and not worry about signs and wonders. So that's why when we say we don't have healing and speaking in tongues, etc., you're not missing anything. You don't need any of that. It's not what God has for us today. It's not necessary. You have the Word of God in front of you. Take that, read it, understand it, and apply it to your life, and it will work. Now, it has to be done in a rightly divided manner. But I want to talk a little bit as we move ahead about this idea of what Tom mentioned earlier about the resurrection of Christ and why that is such an issue. There's a theme that runs through the Bible. We're going to look at it 7 different places. It's this idea of God is no respecter of persons. Remember, as I read through, I'll see that verse and it kind of hits each time. God is no respecter of persons. And if that's true, then that means the person I rely on to get to heaven is not me. Because God doesn't respect me as myself. It's just, that's the very idea of that phrase. So look at 2 Samuel 14:14. I think probably people in their heart of hearts a lot of times think, well, God must be a respecter of persons, and that's where the law comes in. It kind of tricks you and makes you think that somehow God must be, because He's given a list of things. I should be doing that. It looks like a pretty good list to me. Yeah, I should be following that. Look at 2 Samuel 14:14, and get 2 Chronicles 19 while you're at it. 2 Samuel 14 and 2 Chronicles 19. If you see something once in the Bible, that's pretty significant. 3 times? You better pay attention. 7 times? Watch out. And something this fundamental helps point us to the reason the cross is so important. It puts all the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on us. 2 Samuel 14:14. And there's a context for each of these. We won't spend a lot of time on that. We'll just try to notice this phrase. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth He devise means, that His banished be not expelled from Him. So this is from a man in the Bible. It's not from the Lord Himself, or it doesn't seem like it. Maybe that's just a phrase that the Bible quoted, because there are things that are quoted in the Bible. Maybe it's not the truth. But let's take a look at a few more, see if it repeats itself here. 2 Chronicles 19. Chronicles 19, and get Acts 10 while I'm finding 2 Chronicles 19, Acts 10. 2 Chronicles 19, just verify this phrase and how it looks here. Let's see. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7, and then we'll go to Acts 10. 2 Chronicles 19, 7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. He wouldn't have made a very good politician, would he? Taking of gifts. Too much of that going on. How about Acts 10, verse 34? Gift will corrupt the person that gets it. So that's why he doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need anything from us. 10, verse 34. Acts 10, verse 34. Here, Peter. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 11. 1, 2, 3, 4. 3 of these occurrences are in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Romans 2, verse 11. As Paul's laying out the state of man before he gives the gospel, the grace of God in chapter 3. Romans 2, verse 11, For there is no respect of persons with God. Ephesians 6, 9. See, if God doesn't respect people, that includes you and me, there has to be another way for us to have a standing with the Lord, doesn't it? You read through the Old Testament, come across that phrase. I would think if that phrase, you read that, you'd stop and think, well, whoa, if that's true, I got a problem, don't I? There's no respect of person with God. How am I going to ever have standing with the Lord? It's not going to happen in and of myself. Ephesians 6, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Colossians 3, 25. It's repeated over and over again, just to drive that point home, that to have respect with God, you've got to have the ability to pull it off, and we don't. Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And the last one, 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't see it. I think I got my reference written down wrong. Oh, no, there it is. 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So that same idea, repeated 7 times, that God doesn't respect people. Well, if He doesn't respect people, there is only one thing He does respect. And we mentioned this morning, it's the cross, isn't it? That's where God's respect goes to. He gave His Son the task of dying on the cross. Said, will you do it? He says, I'll do it. And the fact that He did is the thing that He respects. He obeyed from start to finish. It's got to be from God, not from our own righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4. And the fact that we don't have signs and wonders, the fact that we don't have healing or speaking in tongues, it comes down to Romans chapter 4, verse 3. And we say we have to have a book to believe in, to trust in. That's what it comes down to, is Romans 4, 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, what He told Abraham was not about the cross. He didn't say Christ on the cross for sins. It hadn't happened yet, had it? But whatever He told him is what he believed. Since then, a lot of things have happened. And that's what we said, we have to find out what does the Bible say about where you are in the Bible, and that's what you focus on. We find comfort in believing God's Word to us in the dispensation of grace. For the people who are not saved, though, it's not a message of comfort, is it? Now, I so appreciate what Tom said this morning about how when you talk to people about the gospel and they don't want to hear it, it's like, what do you have to lose? That's a great way of putting it. People seem to just put it out of their mind completely, like it's not even a bother to them. You're going to die someday? And I don't know. Die, you die. Really? If you're wrong about that, you got a problem. Because if there is a God, and He does hold people accountable, and as Hans once said, nothing is swept under the rug with the Lord. I love that too. Nothing gets swept under the rug. He doesn't miss a thing. If that's true, you got a major problem on your hands. And why are you discounting that idea that if you're wrong, you're right, you know, live and be merry, eat and drink and be merry. But if not, there's a problem. So I so appreciated that concept, because at least it gets people to, it might shock them into thinking at least twice about what you're saying. But when you're dead, there is judgment, there is accountability. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. The cross and what that message brings to us is so critical. Notice how the Apostle Paul says it here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. And get 2 Thessalonians while you're at it. This idea that if there is something once you die, and the Bible calls it the judgment, then you need to have at least put some thought into what that's all about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men, we are of all men most what? Miserable. Wow. If Christ is the only thing we have going for us now, and it's not later on, then might as well eat drinking be merry. But it's not, is it? That's implied in this statement. If we know that's not true, Christ is alive and Christ will be in charge when we're with Him in the heavenly places, and that's why we focus on the Bible the way we do. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. This is the message to someone who's not saved. It doesn't sound real encouraging. And to you who are troubled, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's not an encouraging message. It's one that hopefully does. Some people, I've noticed as a teacher, some kids respond to a heavy hand, hey, you've got to be tough on them. And other kids, you've got to be gentle with them, almost put your arm around them. Can't do that now as a public teacher. But you've got to use a different approach with different people. And someone who, this might scare some people, thinking, wow, I need to know what that is. Well, how do I escape that? And other people, you can just talk to them real reasonably, and they'll go, yeah, I get it. I understand. I need blood. Oh, Christ, I understand that. It's kind of a different approach. You have to understand your audience. Know who your audience is and use whatever approach. Yes, sometimes you've got to scare them a little bit. Nothing wrong with that. It should be scary. Reading something like that, I'd be scared too. I read it now and I go, wow, I'm glad it's not me. But then you want to sometimes keep that in mind and be able to share it and say, that's what it says. You go to the end of Revelation. Had a little boy in my class the other day who... what did he have? Something on his notebook and his skull and crossbones and some real apocalyptic looking things. He says, Mr. Davis, I don't know why he was, I don't know if I've said enough to where at least kind of thinks, maybe I know, a couple of verses in the Bible. He says, is this in the Bible? I said, yes, it is. It's like, wow. Could you see he was kind of panicking? And I thought, wow, it'd be nice to be able to share with him because he's at least thinking about it. And a verse like this would probably push him over the edge, but at least to get him thinking about it, that there is a real aspect to judgment out there. But the nice thing for us is we have a message that's an answer to that, don't we? We know when we die, sure, I'm going to die someday. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. That's just the way it goes. That's why people die. But the fact that I have believed in the blood of Jesus Christ gives me eternal life. Christ and God the Father, because of what He does, give me eternal life based on what He did on the cross. And so I don't have anything to fear. In fact, there's a lot of verses that say, Paul says, I'm looking forward to dying. I'd rather go now. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. When I thought about my dad dying, going to be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 down to 18, he talks about, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Well, I know we shed a tear, maybe a lot, but he says, you don't have to sorrow. Even as others which have no hope. They don't have any hope. I die, I'm gone, that's all there is. So they don't have any hope, do they? But we have a hope. We're not like them. They have no hope, we do. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. We mentioned that earlier. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that's what brings the comfort to your soul. It's reading the words on the page and thinking about what's going to happen. And this is what's going to happen down the road. You can have confidence in that. God said it. God cannot lie, as Tom mentioned earlier. I used to, when I was a kid, used to like to read science fiction. Why do I think about this verse? Way wilder in science fiction. I watched Star Wars. That came out back in the 70s. Oh, it was so cool. And I watched that now. It just seems like so hokey. It's like, well, it's kind of bizarre. But this, thinking about being caught up in the air and these people pulling up out of the graves and joining, it's like, that's so wild. It's hard to believe. That's going to happen to us someday. so bizarre. And yet that's our hope. Going to be given a resurrection body, going to spend eternity in the heavens with the Lord. It's like, wow, I kind of have trouble getting my mind wrapped around that. But when it happens to us, it's going to be so cool. I can't wait. And that's, I'm sure, partly what Paul had in mind when he says, same book, chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. See, the fact that God is no respecter of persons points me to the cross, points me to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that the Scripture puts on the pedestal. He's the one that says, obtain salvation by Him, not by myself. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I was kind of struck by this as I was looking through these verses at being focusing on the cross and the resurrection. And that museum exhibit I went to said that I was talking about up through the 3rd century and how a lot of the Scriptures were kind of pulled together and how it was all pieced together. But and I saw the different strains of the Bible text kind of being developed. But, you know, even in Paul's day, there was a lot of confusion about what the Word of God said. Now, talked about how back in Israel's day, they had seen all these signs and wonders and they quickly got sidetracked and making idols. But the Word of God, even with the Word of God in your hand, Apostle Paul on hand, people still being receiving instruction directly from him, still got stuff messed up. You'd think, oh, wow, I was back with Paul. I believe every word he said. Not so sure. Here this upstart comes on the scene. Apostle Paul has to prove himself over and over. And look what the Corinthians, even having received some direct instruction from him, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he... And this is in the same chapter, we're down in verses 3 through 5 that Tom wrote about. I deliver unto you, first of all, that's how I received, how Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. We know that. We pretty much have all that memorized. Get down to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And Tom mentioned how sometimes you'll read a word and you go, whoa. Notice it says, how say some among you? These are believers is what I'm reading that to say. Oh, no. And Paul had told them, I'm telling you what I first told you. Christ dies, buried, and rose again. Duh, remember that? And here they are saying, oh, no, he didn't rise from the dead. What? This is the Corinthians saying this? Man, they were way off track. And all the Bible is written for us and some to us. And this, hopefully, for us, not to us, because we wouldn't be off on this mess thinking, oh, no, Christ didn't raise from the dead. Hopefully, you won't get that far off track. Corinthians did. Don't think it can't happen to you. You know what I'm saying? You keep on track. So hopefully this is for us, not to us, but you get the idea. That Christ, that they said he didn't rise from the dead. He says, yes, he did. If there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So my dad died a month ago. It's over. He's gone. Dead, perished. That's not what this is saying. Did you follow what he's saying? He's saying, if that's true, we know it's not true. If it was, then all this logically would follow. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men are most miserable. We mentioned that earlier. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's something you can hang your hat on. Personalized attention, and still look how far off they got. Unbelievable. And as Tom mentioned too, the idea that you can take a verse that says Christ died, buried, rose again, that's what we preach the blood of Christ, people. And the guy goes, yeah, that's what I want you to preach. He gets excited about this message more than we do. And yet those angels are watching, wondering what you're going to say. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to really pay attention to that? Is that what you're going to use to as a foundation for your life or not? Going forward, yes or no? And every day it's a decision. A new step in that direction. But when you think about the future and going to be with the Lord, there's days you just go, man, I wish He'd come today. I wish He'd come yesterday so I wouldn't have to go through today. You know, it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. But you know, He has us here for a purpose. He's forming the body of Christ. And as cool as that's going to be, as amazing as that's going to be, He's got us here for a reason. It doesn't take away the feeling that you'd like to go be them sooner than later, does it? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 14. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, Pastor John, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. It's always, it's not just Pastor John. We're all feeling it. The older you get, the more you feel it. Youngsters here, they don't know what I'm talking about. Older you get, the more you're going to feel it. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he goes right into this idea of waiting for the redemption of our body. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what's that talking about? Your physical body, isn't it? We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. What's that talking about? Your new body you're going to get. Right? I want that. Not the one I have now. That one. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, that's not talking about, I don't think it's talking about naked, you know, running around with your clothes off. The idea that you don't have a body to have. Your soul's just out there floating around. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So, as a Christian, as a believer, we don't think about life and death the way people who are unbelievers think about it. When I'm dead, I'm gone. That's not what we think. If I'm here, but I'm not there, I'm not with the Lord. Now, if I'm not here, where am I? I'm up there. It's just the opposite. You're here, you're not there. That's pretty cool. That gives you some comfort, doesn't it? When you're dead, you're with the Lord. Boom. If you're not with the Lord, you're here, not there yet. That gives us a hope. That is our hope, to be with Him. And that's even before we have our resurrected body. That's another part of our hope. When we're joined with Him in the air, give a new body, presented to the Lord, rule in the heavenly places. It's a lot to look forward to. Now, look at Philippians 1:23. I promised Big John I wouldn't go over, so I'm going to keep an eye on that clock.
I don't want to kill my
people. Philippians 1:23. Here Paul is talking about his desire. 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You don't hear unsaved people, I can't wait to die because I'll be better off. Really? Or maybe just because they want to get away from what they're in here. But we think of that in a very positive sense, not just, oh, I can't wait to get away from my problem. It's gain to die. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with whom? Be with Christ, which is far better. And now he focuses on the purpose why he wants to stay. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he's saying this near the end of his career. He says, yeah, I wish we could just go be with the Lord, get all this over with. He says, you know what? You guys still need to grow, so I'm going to stick around. I want to stay as long as I can to help you grow. Look at Philippians 3, verse 8. Verse 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness. He understood that phrase that no respect of persons, didn't he? It's not about me, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Skip to verse 20. For our conversation is where? It's in heaven, from whence we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things in himself. See, I don't have to worry about that verse, Christ or God is no respecter of persons. I know who he does respect. He respects the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm found in him and he's come for me, then I'm in pretty good shape now, aren't I? It doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with him. We preach not ourselves, but Christ. Take a look at a couple more verses here. Let's see here. Romans 8 and Acts 17. Romans 8 and Acts 17, then we'll wrap it up. Romans 8 and Acts 17. In Acts 17, verse 23, it's talking to a group of men on Mars Hill, trying to reason with them and sort of jolt them out of their superstition. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath to all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on that all that face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitations. You get down to verse 31, talks about idol worship. He says it's not about idol worship. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that what? He hath raised him from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead is something that he wants to focus their eyes on. Since if he is raised from the dead, and he's the one who's going to judge, you need to get a clear understanding of what that means to you personally. Then you get out, that's for people who weren't believers, didn't understand. But then you get to what it means to us, the resurrection. Romans 8, verse 18. All the things we go through down here, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of glory. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're looking forward to that day. Maybe sooner than later. It might be today. Now I can go for months of time and not stop and think, man, it could be today. Wouldn't that be something? Might not come for a long time, though. You've got to kind of be mentally prepared, spiritually prepared for both, don't you? You kind of have to keep both ideas in mind as you're living your Christian life. Could be today. Could be not till you're long off the scene. You have to prepare for both. But you know, that's if it does not happen for some time, what about now, Lord? How do I live my life now? Well, take a look at Colossians 2:6. We'll end on this verse. How'd you get saved, ladies and gentlemen? Faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted him. He said, I know you're no respecter of persons, God, but I know you respect what Jesus did on the cross. I put my faith in that Christ. Died on the cross for me. Buried and rose again. Faith in his blood. Well, what do I do now? Well, take a look at Colossians 2:6. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what now? So walk ye in him. Find out who he is. what his relationship is to the Father, and find out that he is in you, as Tom mentioned earlier, Galatians 2:20, Christ lives where? In me. And I get to enjoy all the benefits and rights, responsibilities that come with him having that relationship with the Father. Excuse me. That accrues to me. If I walk by faith, same way I got saved, just faith in what God's Word says to me, where I am in the Bible, not some other place, but where I'm found in the Bible. Dispensation of grace. I can take that and let that live, let Christ Himself. You know, it's not like back in the day, Zechariah 8 says, there's 10 people are going to take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and as they said, we've heard God is with you. Remember that verse? Okay, they didn't like that. Christ lives in me. I'm not just hanging out in the skirt of a Jew, find somebody that God's with you. Oh no, He lives in me. It's an incredible honor and a privilege and responsibility, is it not? I get to enjoy it, but I also want to share it with as many people as possible. Why? There's just as much to go around for them as there is for me. Like he said, Christ is all you need. He's everything. He's got enough for every person. God would have all men to be saved. And that's our privilege, is it not? And I hope that, just keep that message in mind. I know you do. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you come week after week to hear God's Word and what it means to you, and to just find one more little way to maybe share that with somebody else. So I just pray for you that this week as we go forward that you'd be able to take what you know and find a way to just, you know, stick your foot in it somehow. I know Tony's way better than I am getting out there and preaching to people. I admire that so much. So cool. Appreciate you doing that. And it kind of inspires me to go, wow, I've got to find a way to sneak it into conversation. I know you're the same way, probably trying to sneak it into conversation somehow. Where'd that come from? Well, you got to get in there somehow. You know, bring up the Lord somehow. What better day than a day like this? You might not be able to get a whole thing about right division, but just kind of make sure people are on the right track, understand their testimony. If they don't know the Lord and they couldn't know, would they like to know? That kind of thing. That's what Oscar Woodall used to say. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know for sure, then when you die, you're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord. If you don't know and you could know, would you like to know? And people go, well, yeah. I mean, you got to kind of lead them in that path. You got to kind of manipulate them a little bit, but sometimes they're not going to think about it on their own. If you don't know and you could know, would you like to know? And usually they go, well, yeah. Or they'll say, well, no. Well, then you'll know where you're going to go next. You can just talk about the weather, whatever. You have to be presenting the Word out there so people can understand what we know, and maybe we'll be able to see them with us in the heavenly places. That'd be the greatest privilege of all, to be able to introduce them to the Lord. Plant water, God will give the increase. Let's have a word of prayer to close. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time we've had together. It's just so fun to be able to open Your Word and share it with the folks here and to see people that really care about the Word of God rightly divided. We so appreciate You providing it for us, giving us a setting in which we don't have to worry about being persecuted, at least not for now. Hopefully that'll be the case far into the future. But we can take the time we have here to sit and not be bothered by anybody. I pray that during the week we would take to heart the idea of studying daily as the Bereans did, to see whether these things are so. We won't believe it just because we said it from the pulpit here. We'd take the Word of God and divide it up the right way and see if it makes sense. And if so, then live according to what it says, because it puts Your Son on the pedestal. Help us to keep Him there and in our hearts and minds at all times. So it shapes all of our decisions throughout the day. And until we meet You in the air, we just pray for Your strength and encouragement from the Scriptures. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We got one more.